Let us turn to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 3. 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, and first of all in verse 18 of this chapter. 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, and verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. Any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Now look, please, at chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse number 10. Chapter 5 and verse number 10. Verse 9 for permission. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. And chapter 3, verse 19, you can see we have the foolishness of the world. That expression occurs, that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. In chapter 5, verse 10, I think we can identify the filthiness of the world. Now look, please, at chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they have not. They that weep as though they wept not. They that rejoice as though they rejoice not. And they that buy as though they possess not. And they that use this world as not abusing it for the fashion of this world passeth away. The fashion of this world passeth away. I'm going to entitle that the fickleness of the world. It is simply a passing shoe. Now chapter 8. Chapter 8 and verse 4. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. And that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be many gods, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and we are with him. I'm going to call that the faithlessness of the world. Now chapter 1. Chapter 1. Verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the things. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, or the things which are strong. I'm going to entitle that The Feebleness of the World. And we trust that that reading will be helpful. Now look at the Old Testament, please. And the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, chapter 1. Book of Daniel, chapter 1, and verse number 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Verse 20. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Now the Lord bless to us this reading of his holy word. I've been thinking of the subject as presented in the passages we have read together from the Corinthian epistle. Many more could be added to those that I read that seems to give us in a very clear perspective the nature of the world, its character, and all that marks it even in this day. My brethren are quite aware of the fact that in this epistle, as in many other epistles of Paul and of the other writers of the New Testament, that the word world could be translated at times by the word age. And then the word world that is generally used is of course another word that is translated at least 21 times in this epistle as by the simple word world. I want you to think of this today in relation to our testimony in the world, and particularly the subject of overcoming the world. I think that is very practical, and I think it's important that we look at this in relation to the believer's testimony today. That the world is a sphere of what I'm going to call spiritual ignorance is something that is marked on every hand. And when Paul thinks of this, he speaks of the foolishness of the world. With all its knowledge, with all the assessment of its understanding, and all that it can comprehend, in the estimate of the God of heaven, it is a system of spiritual ignorance. And I think it's good that we understand it to be so, beloved, and not to be captivated by any of its religious or ecclesiastical approaches. The system is marked by spiritual ignorance. Well, thank God, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of His Word has dispelled the darkness that is very characteristic of the world in our hearts. And so if we move in the constant group of the Word of God and the knowledge of God, we will find ourselves delivered from this system of spiritual ignorance. I needn't remind you, fellow saints, that it is also a system of moral impurity. A system of moral impurity. None of us can go down the street without being defiled by the immorality and impurity that marks the world on every hand. And thus I have called that passage where the apostle speaks of the fornicators of this world. I have entitled that the filthiness of the world. And the young believer in Christ especially, and all of us, for none of us can be excluded, would need to understand that the world is not improving, but is becoming more corrupt, and very much so as the days increase. So we need to be very, very vigilant relative to our moral sanctity, the preservation of our moral testimony. Now, dear saints of God, you understand that 1 Corinthians 5 brings before us in relation to that great subject. And so, we thank God for guidance that can guard our feet, can guide our path, even in the midst of such fruitfulness that marks the scene in which we live. There is nothing reliable and nothing permanent in the world. The world is a system of total impermanence. And the apostle describes it beautifully and very, very clearly when he speaks of the fashion of this world that passeth away. Now you look at that word fashion, you see, it's the outward scheme, it's the outward thing. And that word is, of course, very descriptive as the apostle puts his finger upon the fickleness of the world. But in that chapter, as in each of the chapters, the apostle is giving us directions from God that will enable us to live in spite of the situation. And then we have come to the fruitlessness of the world. We think of this in relation to unbelief. We think of this in relation to all the system of darkness that keeps out and would seek to extract even the faintest concept of the knowledge of God in the gospel. And this combined with the power of the evil one, how the world today is marked by faithlessness. But you have believed. And therefore you are separate from the system. And that faith of yours must grow. And it must develop. And it can only be enriched by the truth of God that has enlightened your heart and brought you into possession of eternal life. But what I've been thinking about is this. The feebleness of the world. And you know, I want you to understand that while the apostle speaks of it in this way, nevertheless, it is a very, very powerful element. And with this in view, I have a very simple lesson for you this afternoon. Very simple. Although I have only read one particular passage of illustration, there are many that I could have read. And I have read to you of a man who is seen in relation to a king. Daniel, in relation to Nebuchadnezzar. And we want to see that even though this king was very powerful and very, very strong, nevertheless, the faith and devotion of Daniel enabled him to face the threat and to preserve the testimony and to prove God in every circumstance of life. Now, if we had time this afternoon, we won't have time, but we could go as we will during the week to Abraham. And in Genesis 14, we will see Abraham in relation to a king. And we will see the approach that the world would make through that king, through the pilgrim Abraham. And how Abraham was able to overcome the overtures of the king of Sodom. And stand with his testimony clear and clean in the midst of the temptation a cruel world presented to him. You know, we find David in relation to a king. And Saul surely represents that aspect of the world that is very, very subtle indeed, when it would impose, when it would impart to the young stripling, the munition that a Saul would wear and that a Saul could wear. But David proved and spoke of its unfitness. There was no way in which David is going to absorb himself with the accoutrements of a Saul. He found them untried and unproven, because David had experienced something, brethren, that far transcended all that Saul could offer him. Let me pause with Grant for a moment for the sake of every heart in the audience. David could speak of soul history with God. David could speak of the time when he was face to face with the lion. And he was face to face with the bear. God in the secret place delivered the man from those tremendous forces of evil. That's what's represented surely in this too ferocious animal. And in the secret place with God, he knew triumph. He knew victory. And when he was faced with this challenge of Saul, he could recount the soul history he had with God. Dear young Christian, if you're going to be effective, if you're going to be an overcomer, if you're going to triumph in this moral battle of testimony and spirituality and be overcoming at the loss, then you'll have to know what it means to have history with God. Personal, real, vital, experimental knowledge of God in your life that will preserve you, that will attend to you in the moment when the world is approaching you. And Abraham knew that. And David knew it. And when we come to a man called Naboth, he was approached by a king. Notice the strength of the world in these men, in the king of Sodom. Saul, the king of Israel, Ahab, that ungodly king. And he approached Nabal. What was Nabal, what was Ahab after? Ahab was after what was a real spiritual heritage in the estimate of Nabal. He was after something that he viewed with very real jealousy. But Nabal viewed it with real spiritual appreciation. And although the king made his approach and would have imposed his request upon the heart of Nabal, Nabal looked at that field. Nabal looked at that allotment and knew it was the heritage of his God right in his hand. And so he refused the king. Notice these men all refused. Abraham refused. David refused. Naboth refused. And you know, saint of God, you're going to have to refuse. And I'm going to have to refuse if this spiritual conflict is going to be won. And you have to look at each of these experiences to see the ground upon which they refuse and the strength by which they refuse. There's something objective in each of them. And as far as Naboth was concerned, he viewed the heritage of his fathers of incomparable value. No matter what Ahab would lay in his hand, no matter what approach he would make, Naboth would not sell, would not yield, would not give up what was treasurable and very precious to his soul. I do trust, beloved, you view the testimony that has come to your hand with exactly the same respect. How easy it is for young men and young women to come into an assembly that has been long since established and begin to cavil with its preciousness. Begin to sell it and begin to give it away under the slightest pressure from an ungodly world. Let us get to grips with the reality this afternoon in this meeting. Let us see the seriousness of playing with things that were a treasure in a past generation and has been handed to us with the intent that we pass it on in violet to another oncoming generation. That's what it's all about. That's what Paul was saying to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. The things which thou hast heard of me in the midst among two or three witnesses, the same. Nothing taken from, nothing added to. The same commit thou to faithful men who will teach others also. And that's Naboth in the New Testament, in my estimate. The saints of God, what man refused the king? Even though the overtures were great and many and strong, he stood on his lot with the sense of divine heritage in his heart. And he said, no. Would to God that all the young men and all the young women that have been associated with the things of God down these years had stood like that. What a number we would have in them who were gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. But how many have sold it? How many have yielded? You know, I'm not going to condemn Naboth, but I have a word for you. When Ahab went home, he found that he had a wife that was entirely opposed to the godly stand of Nabal. More, she detested his testimony and hated what he loved. Now that's indicative of a man. whenever you get the man and woman principle, you understand, in the man you have responsibility, position. But in the woman, you have condition. And often the conditions revealing the spirit of the man, and so it is. And in this woman, there is a hatred for what is divine. I could link up a woman with her. I trust there's not a sister in this meeting, a woman in this meeting, that would find company with any of these women that I could link to. The members who thought it didn't like certain reasons. The member Micah didn't like the Ark of God. The member Delilah didn't like separation in the Nazarite. The member the Vashti didn't like Israel. The member Athaliah didn't like kingship. The member this woman, Jezebel, didn't like the emperor. You put those things down and transfuse them into the New Testament and experience. Bring to your assembly and see, do you love the principle of circumcision? The truth of separation through the work of Calvary? Do you believe that as a woman? Do you endorse that in your husband? Do you believe in separation from the world? In devotion? Do you believe in separation from the world, in devotion entirely to God, as the Nazarite was? Or would you cut your husband's locks? And tell him not to be so holy. And tell him not to be so careful. And tell him not to be so separated. Or would you endorse the deepest expression of his soul to be more holy? Holy. H-W-H-O-L-L-Y. For God. It's a good search today. Anyhow, when this woman came home, she found her husband was, his wife was all at one with his desire. And she connived. You set him on top. I'm sorry that he went. It reminds me, brethren, of our careful difficulty. This woman connived and conceived that if we just given a top seat at the table, we might be oblivious to our scheme. And you know, brethren, watch that in your spirit. Don't sign too hard. Even though you claim to be devoted to God, even though your motive is for the preservation of what is right, be very careful. Be very careful. Take a humble place among God's people. Watch the approach of the enemy. The higher a person gets, the more vulnerable he becomes. And when Naboth agreed to go to that feast and take the seat at the top, he was finished. How careful he was to say no to the man. But he didn't say no to the woman. And you know, beloved, I have to watch it with all the vigilance God would give me. I personally would like to be resolute in my stand for what is of God in testimony in any country where I come. And I would want to feel that my brethren understood that. But I have to remember that I'm just an individual of flesh and blood. And that the devil is on my track as hard as he's on yours. And there could come a time when, through the subtlety of the world and the evil of the devil, I may be ensnared. But all that I've stood for over the years crumbled to dust, far as I'm concerned. Why, that keeps me on my knees. That keeps me praying to God That would keep me humble. That would keep me cast upon my God. For I ask myself, it's not when I am at 4:10 on the whatever date it is of the month 1991 that counts, if God bent it would be at the end. That's important. Would to God that we could put the full stop earlier in Naboth's life. Wouldn't it? Not so. That brings me to the other man. You know him well. 1 Kings 13. I don't know his name. But he has a wonderful title. He's called the man of God out of Judah. With all the resoluteness that man could go forth and pronounce the very message of God against the idolatrous system in the north. Stand before that altar and call the very judgment of God upon it according to the word of God and faithful to the law. But God said, now, I don't want you to either eat or drink while you are in that area. I want you to stay home. No sooner had he pronounced his solemn message of indictment than the king came and invited him home. Come home with me. I will refresh thee. The young man said, no. I want to tell you that I love to put a full stop in that. Would you? Well, that's it. That's what God told him to do. And he did it. And he said, no. Under the pressure of the king, the world coming, you see the principle? Whatever form, foolishness, filthiness, fickleness, feebleness, faithlessness, put it all together. Here it is in this man. Come home with me. Refresh thyself. In other words, forget about it as far as God's word and just let us get together. He said no. My little friend, the devil is very soft. Just as I've said about Naboth, in came this old one. He said, I have a message from God. You know, when a man carries the name of a prophet, very hard to say a nay. What happened? He went home for the talk. And he sat down to eat and drink. And he rose to go away. And as he returned, he met a lion in the way. That speaks for itself. What a parable. An ass. A lion. And a park. I don't need to say anymore. I don't even need to explain. All that I know is this. That young man went out like a lion. And came back like the ox. And ended up. You know, I could apply that in many ways. And I trust you'll be able to do so. But, you young Christians, be very careful. When the charismatic element particularly approach you and begin to say, well, what we do was done in early times. We speak in tongues. We can heal. We can do the things that the apostles did aforetime. And you know, beloved, in that very claim, I sense the voice of the old prophet. I sense the voice. The old prophet could say, well, there was a time I spoke the mind of God. But right now he's not. Right now he's not speaking the mind of God. And you know, young Christian, you're going to have to be very, very careful that people can claim ancient orders, ancient things that were done in the past. You're going to be ensnared by thinking, well, here it is today. I'm just using that as a clear example of the kind of living principle that's in the Word of God. You have to refuse the overtures of the world with resolute. That brings me to you know, young Christian, there's more in life than meat and drink. And in obtaining the means to get both. You understand that? There's more in life than that. And here is Daniel. I can understand the whole story a little as I see him under what I feel is the discipline of God as a young man. He's in a very, very high school of learning, but he's there under the hand of God in discipline upon him, for he was really destined to be in something entirely different. Because in the opening verses of this chapter, there is the conflict that we see in the world today. For example, there are two kingdoms. And there are two houses. There are two sources of sustenance. You go right through the whole thing and you find that there are two, like that. Two systems. And here we are in the midst of this. And you claim to be a believer. And as the moment you come within the fold of God, remember this. You're a disciple in the school of God. And God is interested in dealing with you as an individual. And God's dealings with Daniel are very real because he took him away from his land of favor and brought him into this foreign land and subjected him to all the imposition that this land of Babylon contrived to bring upon him. Changed his name and changed his language and changed his literature and did everything possible to eradicate the very features of God and Jehovah in him and in his companion. You understand that there? That, as you know, beloved, is the intent of the world. To eradicate from your life everything that belongs to God in it and is of God in you. That's what Nebuchadnezzar was on. And you know, he tried something else. He tried to change his diet, his food. No, beloved, I'm quite sure that although he changed his name and changed his course and changed his language and changed his literature, this point caused a deep resentment and a real source of exercise in the heart of him. And the impertinent says, well, what feeds the heart of the king doesn't necessarily feed you. I want you to think of it in there. And what supports the world system? And what the world system feeds upon, young Christian, is not necessary, and thank God it's not what you feed. You have to come to that in your estate. And that's where Daniel came. Where it says he purposed in his heart. It was, as I've said, a heart experience in the secret with God long before he mentioned it to anyone. And if this isn't working in your soul, there's something wrong. Something wrong. And let it be deep and let it be real. You don't need to tell everyone about it. You don't need to broadcast it. Allow the work of God to be deep and real in your soul, young Christian. With your understanding of God's Word and His Christ. And every positive fullness that's in Him. Filling your heart. And if this is working in your soul and you're looking to Christ and you're looking off onto Jesus in the fullness of that blessed one, there will be resolution, there will be resolvings in your heart. The time will come when you will be able to make the request upon your name. It's in the heart before it came to the lips. And you know, sometimes it's on the lip without it really being in the heart. But as far as Daniel was concerned, it was in his heart the work took place, firmly and deeply and resolutely. And then it came upon his lips. He made requests. I can understand this. People in our day, if Daniel had mentioned it to them, they would have said something like this. Well, Daniel, you're not in Israel now. And when you're in Rome, you do what the Romans do. You ever heard that? You can't bring prejudices belonging to Jerusalem into Babylon. That belongs to something away out there. That doesn't apply in this ordered section of the community. You know, there are plenty, beloved, that would whittle down, that would reduce the strength of godly exercise on the count that I have mentioned. I trust that you feel the strength of it. And I trust you have grace to withstand it. There are many voices that would have silenced the exercise of Daniel. Who bring the prejudice of Israel down here? And in fact, remember, you're liable to endanger your head and mine too. So please be quiet. What they might have said, maybe they did. In fact, the man that he spoke to first wasn't prepared to share his exercise one bit. He knew it was too dangerous to touch. And so, Daniel very wisely, very patiently resorted and spoke to the second man. He says, prove thou, sir. You know, friend, what was a request on his lips that had begun as a resolve in his heart bore a fruit, and you can see the result in his face. Or after a certain length of time, under test, Daniel look even better. And so, it began in the heart. It came to the lips. It was manifested in his face. And then the moment came for review. at the end of those years. Ten years. And he was found to be 10 times better. 10 times better. And you can see the reward on the head. Public acclamation. Divine approval expressed through these men. That it was 10 times better than all the magicians and the rest. Now, my dear soul, what are you feeling about? What is your spiritual nutriment? Is this something that you have to set? You live a busy life. You have very, very demanding things to meet in business, in study, in home, in life generally. But are you content to allow all that to deprive you of spiritual measure? Are you going to excuse your time away by saying, I'm too busy? I have too much to do? My time's already fully absorbed. Then, of course, you're succumbing to the pressure of the world. You are bowing to this king. And you're living as though food and drink and everything. And all that you're interested in is the means to obtain those who are. That's all the devil wants. That's all he wants. And what God is looking for is for men that are going to read his word and so live as to be able to have a purpose. Now, it doesn't mean that Daniel seated arbitrarily from his study. For he went on to learn, not to understand, but simply to get to know the sciences of spirit. He followed through the course and came out tops at the end. The most important aspect of his life was preserved in from the pressure of the world. And that's what we need to do. And that's where we're missing so many in relation to the testimony that are being spoiled. And do you know what I want you to do? My time is up. What I want you to do is this. I want you to open up your New Testament. And you'll find an epistle called 1 Peter. And you'll find that that epistle was written in Babylon. And if you compare 1 Peter with Daniel, you'll find that there is much spiritual thing. Peter speaks of those things that war against the soul. I put that in the chapter. And I ask you young people, particularly this afternoon, what is your priority in life? Where are your fidelities? Are you aware that you are in a system that wars against the soul? That's the life. that's where we are when we start. We've just started and we haven't got past the first one. But there are six practical chapters in Daniel. And the last one is Daniel before the lions. And you know your First Peter, that Daniel had lightly struck a chord in the heart of Peter when he speaks of the devil going about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Well enough? Well, you look at it and find the parallel in the sixth chapter to the ministry of Peter as he speaks to exile. Have a look. Our blessed God and Father, we thank thee for thy good word, its suitability to meet our need at all times, and especially in the days of the funeral. We are especially burdened as we think of the tremendous pressure that the world mounts against the soul of the believer, the life that is intended to be lived for thee. We pray, Lord, that we may be awake and alive through the encroachments the world is making upon us and into the deeper recesses of our life, that we may be able, by thy grace, to stand and withstand and to face the world as a king and savior. Grant us then this strength for the comfort that the saints of God may be preserved, that the assemblies may be preserved, that the testimony may be preserved. We ask in the Savior's precious name.